encouragement. You know, there's, I hear a lot of times just people complaining and even more so worried about the future, and I get why. But when I look at these teens, like, I feel an overwhelming sense of peace, because if these are the teens that we have as our future leaders, like, we're in a really good space. Like, these teens love the Lord and are serving him, and I'm excited, and I'm so proud of them. I hope they know how proud I am of them and how I'm just seeing them transform, and it's amazing. But I'm looking back at this whole camp week, and I'm just amazed. I'm amazed, number one, by God, because he showed up, he worked, he answered, he directed, he enabled us, he comforted us, he listened, he provided. I'm amazed by our leaders who came, that gave their time, their energy, and their resources. Like Don, James, and Anna are amazing, and they pour into these teens. I mean, that's not a natural thing for people to do. Most people avoid teenagers because they don't know how to talk to them. But they were there, and they cared, and they showed up. And they love God, and they love these teenagers, and they're just overflowing with faithfulness. And by our teens, I'm just amazed by their genuine love, their joy, their encouragement, their servants' hearts. Like, they are just really willing to serve whatever I ask them to do, and even things I don't ask them to do. And they're seeing their hearts transform the impacts they make. It reminded me, this week, I was just reminded of the power of the gospel. Like, may we never think that the gospel is dead, is dormant, is stagnant. The gospel is alive and active, and it's powerful, and it changes lives. We had 7 who believed in Christ this week, and that was just with our church. And many more around the different churches, they just saw the amazingness of God. It gives me hope for the future. And it reminded me of the impact the students have on me. Like, a youth pastor can't do it without the students. It's just impossible. We have some pretty amazing students. And I'm thankful for our church that prayed for us, and your prayers were answered. Each of you who prayed, God answered those prayers. You kept hearing that over and over again, because we would literally pray, and then as we're praying, he was answering the prayer. Like, there's no way you could tell me God's not active. Like, he was listening to everything, and he cared. He cared more than we do. I just want to take a few moments just to give you an encouragement. Because the purpose of Fuel Camp, we call it fuel, it's to fuel your relationship with God. But so often, our fuel dies, our passion dies. And I think a lot of that is because we forget our purpose, and we forget more so what fuels our purpose. And I have a few different quotes from a few different people. We'll go ahead and put the first one up, Steve, of some purpose statements. These are different famous people, you're going to recognize them. But what they would say is, hey, this is why I was put on this earth. This is what their purpose statement is. First one is, my religion is very simple. My religion is kindness. This is the Dalai Lama. This is the Tibetan Buddhist who's kind of just in charge. And they say that there's one Dalai Lama and it just reincarnates, but it's a different guy, and then they just take the different position. But he says, my goal is just to spread happiness around. All right, let's see the next one. Okay, this person's goal is to make people happy. Make people happy. That's a lot of people's goals sometimes. Like, I just want people to be happy. All right, this is actually, we'll see the picture, is Walt Disney. Right? It's like, I just want people to be happy. All right, what we learned this week is that happiness is really fleeting. Happiness is based on circumstances. So not a great purpose statement. Let's see the next one. All right, this person's goal is to be a teacher and to be known for inspiring my students to be more than they thought they could be. Hey, that doesn't sound too bad. All right, I thought this was interesting who it was. All right, go ahead and hit me with it. It's Oprah. That was Oprah's purpose statement. All right, okay, sure. All right, we'll go with the next one. All right, to make the world more open and connected. Any guesses on who that is? All right, hit me with it. Go ahead, Steve, you can hit me with it. Mark Zuckerberg. Okay, I guess he did it, so I don't know how good of a thing that is, but he did it. All right, it happened. And then last one, to make goodness attractive. You guys look at that like it's so worth, like, ew, that's weird. Yeah, okay, you all know this person. I like him. Hit me with it. Mr. Rogers, that was his purpose statement. It's like, oh, I like Mr. Rogers. You can't look at him and all of you went, ah. You're like, you can't look at Mr. Rogers and not be happy. It's the best thing ever, right? But you have all these different purpose statements from these different leaders, and this is truly what they thought they were put on this earth to do. And, you know, there's some validity to some of them. There's some incorrect thinking in a lot of them. But as a Christian, our purpose is different. I truly believe, if we had to narrow it down, is that our purpose is to give glory to God as we proclaim his message of the true good news to the world. We're put here to point to God as we point others to the gospel of what he's done. That's our purpose. Man, I don't want someone to be happy and then go to hell. Like, that's not our goal. Our goal is to give them truth and hope. Point them what is true. But how do we fuel that purpose? How do we get passionate? How do we get effective? How do we make this a consistent habit? And my point tonight is that I believe every believer, more so than I believe, Jesus says, every believer can discover the fuel for their God-given purpose by properly understanding the two greatest commandments. And I want us to be able to see this, not overcomplicated, but see that Jesus makes the purpose of life simple. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 will be in verse 34. And we'll really start in verse 37, but I want to get us some context here. All right, Matthew 22, for most of it, Jesus is being interrogated with questions. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they come up and they start interrogating Jesus. And in what happened in verse 34 is the Pharisees heard that Jesus silenced the Sadducees. Sadducees were arguing again about the resurrection, people actually rise from the dead, and Jesus gives them a great answer. Right? And the Pharisees see this and they say, let's try again. Let's see if we can trip this Jesus guy up. He says he's the Messiah. He acts like he knows everything. Let's see if he really does. So in verse 35, a lawyer or a scribe comes up and asks Jesus a question. And it says he tries to tempt, another word to say that is test Jesus. And he's thinking, how will this man, Jesus, hold up? Does he have some solid theology? Like, is he actually thinking the correct way? And it seems to be somewhat a sincere question. He says the word master or teacher, a sign of respect. But he asks them, which commandment is the greatest? And you got to think from their perspective. They're thinking as a Jew, there's 613 laws that the Jewish people had to follow. 248 of those are affirmative. That means do this. 365 of them were negative. And they're saying, don't do this. And the Jewish people thought this was some coincidence of 248 is how many body parts you have, how many body parts you have in your body, and 365 is the amount of days in a year. So they were saying that this all works together, that we need to, our whole self, follow these laws. But this guy's asking, which one do we focus on? Incredibly works-based focus. That's what the Jewish people did. They were all focused on what do we need to do? And Jesus gives an answer. Number one, he says, here's the first commandment. You need to have an upward devotion. Upward devotion. He says in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, having this upward devotion. And this is a direct reference to Deuteronomy 6:5, which every Jew would have known as the Shema. Like, this is something they had to memorize. And they recited it. Most faithful Jew will recite this twice a day. And then the religious leaders would actually put it on their foreheads while they prayed. It was something that every Jew recognized. And this says love, and the word love there is an unconditional. Cade talked about this unconditional persevering devotion. And love who? The Lord thy God, a reference to the one and the only God. And then it says with all my being, with all my heart. That means the core of who I am, the very essence of who Miles is. With my soul, my emotion, every feeling that I have. With my mind, that means the energy and strength that I put in. It's basically saying every part of me is to be all about him. And we get this idea. We talked about this some in Sunday school, of that we get so focused and sometimes obsessed with people, whether it be sports, movies, music, science, politics. And a lot of times, it's not bad to be interested in things. What I try to do as a youth pastor, to be honest with you, is I try to find what a teen is interested in, and then I talk to him about it, right? Sometimes I'm talking about things I know nothing about. Like, sometimes I had a conversation about coin collecting. I know very little about coin collecting. Sometimes I'm talking about ice skating. Miles doesn't know anything about ice skating. Sometimes I'm talking to Chase about basketball, and then he realizes very quick, I have no idea what basketball is. I don't know a lot about basketball. But I try, right? Like, you try to find these connection points. Like, because there's things we think about. There's things we spend our time doing. There's things that we do that make us joyful, right? It's what we dedicate our time to. And Jesus goes even bigger than that. He's saying what you're dedicating your whole purpose, your whole being to. And what Jesus says, what I want you to do is make this your first priority. Make obeying God and loving him with your full being the first priority. He says in verse 38, he says, this is the greatest commandment. Be all about loving God, having this upward devotion, a surrendered life. And when I am, what it means is there's no other idols. There's I'm not taking his name in vain. I'm not following after wrong things. I'm focusing and following his commands. And you know you're doing this when you say, in my life, I'm meditating on the truth of God. I'm trusting him. I'm seeking fellowship with him. I'm loving what he loves, and I'm hating what he hates. I'm rejecting the world, and I'm longing to be with him until I reach eternity. I'm obeying him no matter what. When you love upwardly, what it does is it transforms who you are. My devotion to God, my love to God, transforms my actions. That leads us to the second commandment. The second commandment is an outward demonstration. When I have that upward devotion, it changes how I act outwardly. They both work together beautifully. It's an outward demonstration. We see this in verse 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Same word love there. It's the word agape, unconditional. Loving someone no matter what they do for you. It's really easy for me to love someone when they keep doing stuff for me. But as soon as they stop, it can be hard to love them sometimes. Right? It's like, what do I get out of it? Like, how does loving you benefit me? That's conditional love. unconditional saying, I'm loving you no matter what you do. And that's what this is saying to do to others, which is a very hard thing to do. And I love that it says the word neighbor. And I want you, okay, look to the person next to you, say hi, neighbor. All right, look to the person on the other side of you, say hi, neighbor. All right, okay. Won't you be my neighbor? But reference back to Mr. Rogers, right? Okay. All right, but like honestly, that question, if you're really honest with yourself, and then you say, sometimes someone asks you, right, someone you really don't like, and they say, won't you be my neighbor? The answer is like, no, I don't want to be your neighbor. I don't want to be near you. I really don't like you. Every time I hear your name, it just makes my skin crawl. Like, I just want you to go away, right? I don't want you to be near me. And it could be like someone even in politics. It could be someone in celebrity. It could be someone you don't even personally know, or it could be someone you personally know. Hopefully, it's not the person you're sitting right next to, right? But like, truly, what this passage is saying is everyone is your neighbor. And that made every Jew very uncomfortable because they said, well, hey, okay, I'm okay if the other scribes are my neighbor. I'm even okay if the other Pharisees are my neighbor. But like the Sadducees, we don't like them. And then are you saying I gotta like the Gentiles? No, more so than like, you saying I have to love unconditionally the Gentiles? I hate the Gentiles. They would have heard this command and just been like, no, I don't want to do that. And we know this is hard for us, too. I'm thinking at camp, like, when you put a whole bunch of teenagers in a cabin, like, they don't just love each other the whole time. It's crazy what happens, right? Like, sometimes you walk in, you hear people yelling, you're like, oh, man, Lord, I have to walk into this cabin. I don't know what I'm about to walk into. And it smells really bad, and that doesn't help anything. All right, but, like, you put a whole bunch of people together in that small of a space, like, at some point, some disagreement's going to happen. And they love each other, but it's still hard sometimes, like, I don't want to be around you. It's Thursday. I've been around you a lot. Like, I'm ready to be done being around you, right? And even like kids, we know people in our classrooms, even our siblings, like, you'd be lying if you said your siblings don't bother you sometimes. Like, 100% that I don't feel like my siblings should be my neighbor. Let me just hate them for a little bit. And then adults, what we know is, like, there's people at work, there's people in your family, there's friends you have, or friends of friends. There's church people even that you just don't like and don't want to be around. And it's what this is saying here, what Jesus is very clear saying is love your neighbor. The easy one, the hard one, the normal one, the outcast, the awkward person, love them. Not only love them, but love them as yourself. And I love that he says, it's like, you all know how to love yourself. You woke up this morning, you knew how to take care of yourself. You woke up in your bed, which you love. You wore your clothes, which you like. You ate your food, which you enjoy. You drove your car. You chose your seat in church where it's your seat. No one else gets near your seat. You took your time to relax. You said, Miles, I need a nap. And I don't think any of those are necessarily bad things. I'm just saying all those were focused on who? You. You know how to take care of yourself. That's not the hard part here, okay? I don't like when people say, I just need to learn to love myself. It's like, you got that down, all right? Let's move past that point, okay? Let's figure out how to love others because that's what we're struggling with, right? What's hard is putting others before self, wanting their greatest good. And the second commandment, the first commandment, work together. You can't have a right relationship with God if you don't have a right relationship with people. You can't have a right relationship with people if you don't have a right relationship with God. It works together. You can't have one or the other. They build upon each other. That's the concepts the Pharisees struggled with. And Jesus rebukes them in the next chapter, Matthew 23:4. He says, Pharisees, y'all don't get this. Here's what you do, Pharisees. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move with one of them their fingers. What Jesus describes the Pharisees as is he's saying, y'all look real good, okay? You look real good on the outside. All right, okay, what is this? Treasure. Woo, I just got a whiff of what's in here. All right, okay. All right, okay, this is a treasure chest, all right? So what would you think is inside? Treasure, all right? And that's what the Pharisees would want us to think, right? They're saying, look at how amazing I am. Everybody bow down before how amazing I am, right? They walk around, they be praying, they be preaching, they want everyone to realize how amazing they are, right? And they would put out a pretty good performance. Like, if you saw them outwardly, you say, wow, that is actually... That looks like a godly person. It looks like they love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. But then Jesus says, you guys have some really good, I'm going to make you guys come over here, and you're going to love this, okay? All right. So that's the question, isn't it, Grayson? All right. What she would think would be inside, Adeline said this when she saw me put it in there. She's like, why would you put that in there? This is supposed to be treasure, right? The Pharisees were all fake, okay? They looked really good on the outside, but on the inside, okay. All right. Everybody see what this is? All right. Look at that, okay? These are... really gross, smelly clothes that people left at camp and I'm stuck with and don't know what to do with, all right? And it's really gross. And, like, if you get a whiff, everybody get a whiff, get a whiff, all right? There you go. Like, I can smell it. It's pretty pungent. Like, anyone? Okay, anyone dare? Michael, right here? They might be yours. All right, okay, all right? But this is gross, okay? I put like on gloves to, I put on so much hand sanitizer trying to put this in or clean them up. Like, it's not gross. I didn't like it, all right? It was really gross. Because what we see here is that's exactly how these Pharisees' hearts were. You can put on all the act you want, but your heart's going to reveal what you're truly like. And that's what was happening with these Pharisees. They're basically like middle school boys' clothes, right? Is that they were dead inside. They were gross inside. They didn't love God. They used fake devotion to love themselves, not God. They had this upper devotion. No, they had a devotion to themselves, but used God to exalt themselves. And they had a hollow and empty relationship with others. It was gross. And Jesus calls it out so often. Jesus said, I love Jesus because he's so loving. But he also looked at these Pharisees and said, you're all gross. Like, do you see what you're doing? You're making a mockery of your relationship with God. Like, you need to love others and not fake it. What's amazing is when we're obedient to his commands, it provides the most joyful life, most fulfilled life, most purposeful life. I'm thinking of those Pharisees. I'm like, they had to be miserable because they were every day trying to fake it instead of actually going and loving. When we love God and fulfill these two greatest commandments, it fulfills our deepest longings. But to close, we all have this tension we should be feeling. Because verse 40 says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the laws fall under these two. But newsflash, we can't keep them. Not even close. And like I saw this at camp because we get real with each other at camp. We have doubts, we have insecurities, we have worries, we have fears, struggles, temptations, uncertainties. Same things you adults struggle with. And we all very quickly realize that we're not perfect at following these commandments. We've messed up. But we're not supposed to be discouraged, not hopeless, not purposeless. Why? Because we come face to face with reality that, Lord, I'm looking at these two commandments and I'm realizing I am a sinner. Lord, you still love me. And like Kate said, is that you came and died for me. And I can rely on your love. And all I have to do is not these good works. I can't do enough good works to get to heaven because I'm not perfect. I'm not even close to perfect. But I can believe in Jesus and what he's done, his perfect sacrifice. And then when I believe in him, I can now grow and see that I develop and change each day. I'm not perfect this side of eternity, but I'm growing to be more like him. And as I grow, I obey him more and I become more in his image and I give him more of the glory. And I'm transforming day by day with the new mercies and grace he gives me. And that's the whole point of this. Because I read this verse, and like, if you don't read it the right way with a biblical, more so gospel mindset, is you're going to miss it. Because it's going to be an impossible task. But what I love this does is it points so much to Jesus. I can't be perfect, but Christ is. Let me read these few verses. It says, there is therefore no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because I believe in Christ, because I am in Christ, I'm not condemned. Instead, my identity changes. I become freed, I become righteous, I become adopted. And this lawyer, just like us, man, he failed. He was guilty, but Christ lived perfectly. He loved God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved others as he loved himself. And then he still went even further than that and took our sins so that we could be forgiven. Then he rose again so that we could stay forgiven, that there's nothing that could ever change that. We're solidified. We're sealed. And now we can believe in the gift of his grace. My salvation is not me doing it. My sanctification is not me. My glorification, when I reach this side of eternity, when I reach the next side of eternity, live with him forever, it's not me. It's all because of Christ. And our whole theme that we talked about at camp is be different. And the thing I really want to stress to the teenagers, because I saw them stressing out about it, is that they were so focused on, when I get home, I don't want to just go back in the same rut. What actions do I need to do? What do I need to do differently? And I don't think that's a bad question, but I think it's focusing too much on you and not enough on God and what he does. We got to rely on what God does. He's the one that transforms. He's the one that sanctifies. He's the one that does all of it. He does the work, and we just have to show up and say, Lord, you do it. I surrender to you. I don't want anything else but you. And he says, perfect. That's exactly where I want you. Stop trying to do it by yourself. Stop trying to do it to earn more points, to be a better Christian, to earn my love, and just say, I'm here, Lord. I love you. I'm a living sacrifice. Use me. He says, perfect. I will. And watch you transform. And that's what's amazing, is these teens made a decision to be different. And I don't want these decisions to remain at camp. And same with church decisions. We get in this great spiritual environment and the real world hits. Sometimes we just give up or we end up not being perfect. We get fueled by trying to do more good to balance out and earn back or recreate some experience. My goals for camp that I prayed for were very specific. It was 1, for someone to be saved. 2, for someone to get connected, to be connected to the youth group, to come back to church and have a church family. 3, someone to surrender their life. And then 4, someone to surrender to the call of ministry. And prayer works, like, so much. Like, we had a prayer service, I think, a few days before we went to camp. And, like, if this doesn't get you pumped, like, I don't know what else I could tell you, all right? Because we're praying prayers, and then we go to camp, and then God answers those prayers. And here's the result. Like, he brought 7 people to know him and believe in the Savior. He called 1 to full-time ministry. He assured 2 of their salvations. And in these devotions, I'm hearing kids being open with their struggles and then actually find steps biblically of how to overcome those struggles. I'm seeing girls come up and be a part of a competition where they're just focused on singing praises to God. I'm seeing 3 boys faithfully preach God's word. I'm watching teens pray, not only at invitation, but before the service, the whole day, they're just getting together in groups praying. And then, oh, this is so cool, is that during the invitation one night, one girl was praying for one of the kids to get saved. As she was praying, that kid was getting saved. Like, that's an amazing thing. That's how amazing our God is. Do not be bored or put in the mundane of God and Christianity. Like, God is so real and so active and so amazing. And I think sometimes we lose some awe of how amazing God is, because we get in our life and we live really boring lives and we do not serve a boring God. So let's focus on how extraordinary he is and see that changes every day, because every day is an opportunity to see him work extraordinarily. When I go and talk to that person about the gospel, something extraordinary happened. When I go and I just pray for someone, something extraordinary happened. That's how amazing our God is. And we don't follow an extraordinary experience and chase that, because those are fleeting. We follow an extraordinary God and focus on him. And that's what's amazing. So, God's grace is so good and helpful in all this, because God's real, and he works and transforms, and his grace is what transforms us. So, teenagers, you are ready, man. You are fueled. Like, go serve the Lord. Like, dive into his word. Find accountability. Get into prayer life. Share the good news. And you're feeling ready to go and love God and love others, but you won't always feel like that. So we don't chase a feeling, because feelings are fleeting. We focus on his grace, his loving grace that gives us hope and help every day. And adults, some of y'all are tired. You're faithful, man, but you're tired. And it's been a long time since you've seen a camp experience. But I want you to be encouraged that God sees you and his grace is sufficient. And if there are some here who have never heard, there's been teens who are postponing it. Like, I went to camp and I still don't believe. I'll get there later. Or maybe there's kids that have been questioning, am I truly saved? Or adults that just feel like they've been missing something. And I want you to know Jesus loves you, and he loved you enough to come die for you. He's not looking for your good works. He's looking for you to believe in him. He's looking for your faith. Believe in him and see that there's a whole new purpose that's been given. Focus on loving God. Love God with this upward devotion. Love others with an outward demonstration. And then love the grace that he's given you. You know, in life, we're going to have moments of extraordinary passion like camp. We're going to have moments of ordinary passion, like the average Tuesday night. But the key to all of it is what's right on the screen. Be fueled by God's amazing grace. God's not out to get you. God's out to love you and help you and encourage you every moment of every day. So I encourage you to fuel yourself up with his grace upon grace, John says. You know, that's there for every day, and it's sufficient, and that's what helps us. Not you trying to do it by yourself. Not one person in this room can do it by themselves. But through God, we can rely and see the world transform because of what God does for his glory. Let's pray.